shared with you earlier, 2 weeks ago, we had talked about the innkeeper, the place where Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem, because they knew that they had to return there because of the census that had required that everybody return to their hometown. And I think it's amazing and continues to always be that God will use anyone to accomplish his will. And so he used Herod, certainly not a man that followed God, although he did claim to be a Jew, but by his actions later, you can see that he was not a follower of God, certainly not of one that wanted to worship Jesus. And so by his decree, Joseph and Mary ended up back where they needed to be, according to the scripture, for Jesus to be born. And then last week, we talked about those shepherds, men that had no business truly being the first ones that God would tell. Again, we thought, we would think in today's day that if God wanted to make a big announcement, he'd find people of power, people of influence, people with lots of money and positions to be able to help to Jesus to be able to do what it is he needed to do in his life. But of course, God didn't need any of that. And God did not care that these were men who had bad reputation. He didn't care that they were outcasts, that they were ceremonially unclean. He didn't care that they didn't have anything. What he did know was that their hearts would be obedient, that when the angel came and said, this is where the Christ child is being born, that they would go. And again, church, I believe that's so much of what our Father desires of us this morning, hearts that are willing to be obedient to his word. Well, this morning, I want to take a look at some of the men who, like the shepherds, also received a very special announcement, and these are the Magi. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, if you have your Bibles with you. And again, I always want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church. You've heard me say this too. If you don't have one, tell me. I will get you one. I'll get you a good Bible, a nice Bible. You have a Bible. You have a Bible? Okay. Is it with you? I'm not trying to point you out or anything, but thanks for being a good example, sitting up here on the front row. That's all right. I still love you. Bring your Bibles. This is Matthew, the second chapter. This is called The Visit of the Magi. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. That's from Micah 5:2. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so what is it that we know about the Magi? Well, to be honest, not a great deal. The Bible does not speak other than these few verses about them, and it's only found in the Gospel of Matthew. You don't find this repeated throughout the Gospels. It's only in the book of Matthew. And so the majority of what we know about them, we take from some later writers who were after Jesus. We take it from some of the historical records that we know to be true, and certainly even some of the cultural sources. But here is what the Bible says, and we read it this morning. In the first verse, it says that they came from the east. Now, in that day, to the east of Jerusalem, to the east of Israel, was what was known as the Parthian Empire. This was centered in Persia and occupied nearly all of that area to the east. Today, that would be modern Iran and Iraq. This was the land of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, Elam, the Midianites, all of those that you read so often about. This was the region that they came from. Now, within that country, they did not worship God, or few of them did, if at all. As a matter of fact, there were several religions that they had, but one of the primary ones was a religion called Zoroastrianism. How'd you like to have that on your basketball team shirt? That would be a, yeah, spell that. Zoroastrianism. That religion originated from a prophet in that region, not surprisingly, a man by the name of Zoroaster. And Zoroaster lived about the time of 1500 to 1000 BC, somewhere in that range of years, which would have made him a contemporary of Moses and Joshua, or if it was closer to 1000, perhaps around the time of Samuel. Now, this religion, and now as you begin to see where these men are coming from that travel to see Jesus, it begins to fall together. This religion was deeply steeped in astronomy, the study of the stars. It was also a religion that had a philosophy of dualism. And what dualism means is that there's two elements. And so for them, the dualistic element was good versus evil, darkness versus light. And so when we recognize those things, we can see how these men would have been so keenly aware of what was happening in the heavens. And so God, because he knew that he was going to use them, put a sign that they would see, that they would be drawn to. It's much like the shepherds. Remember, when the angel came, he said to them, you're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, how would that make sense to shepherds? Well, because we discovered that shepherds would also take those newborn lambs and wrap them in order to protect them for the sacrifice. This was something the shepherds would have recognized. Well, so too would have the Magi. They would have been watching the heavens, and so God used that in order to be able to tell them what they were going to need to do. So they came from the east. The other thing the Bible tells us is what they were called. And again, that's Magi. Now, Magi is a plural of the word Magus. And what that was is it translates actually into the word, now you ready for this? It translates into the word sorcerer. So these men involved in this religion, who would have most likely been of the priestly line, were involved in things that were not supported or endorsed or approved by the Word of God. Things that you would look at and say, wait a minute, why would God use what in that day would have been known as a sorcerer in order to make his name known, in order to make the announcement of his child? Well, church, again, I think we have got to understand God will use whatever it is that he needs to accomplish his will. That's true on that grand scale, but I'll tell you what, it's also true for us in our own lives. God will use whatever he needs to in order to accomplish in us what he desires. I have walked through some things in my life, and I'm sure you have as well, that I'm in the midst of them going, God, I have no idea why you're doing it. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Now, of course, many times when you step back later and look, you go, well, that happened because of what I did. I have been a knucklehead many times in my life. I know none of you have, but I have. I've done some knuckleheaded things, and I've suffered consequence because of those things. But you know, God was still present in those, and he used that in order for his will to be known in my life. Doesn't mean that it's easy, but God will use whatever it is that he needs to. And so the Magi are a product of that religion. They're a part of that priestly line. Now, the religion was eventually absorbed into other religions, as most of them usually are at some point. But of course, you can see that their name continued to have influence in the culture. The word magic and the word magician are root founded in the word Magi. That's where those words come from. Now, they may or may not have been royalty. Of course, we all know the song, we three what? Kings of Orient are. They may or may not have been royalty. As a matter of fact, it's probably more likely that they were not. They were, again, most likely. They were the intellects. They were the scientists. They were the priests of that religion. The reason that we come to that, though, of having assumed that they were kings is because some of what the scripture tells us. If you read in Isaiah 63, in Psalm 68:29, and then in Psalm 72:11, this is what the psalmist says. It says, "May all kings bow down to him." Now, that does not necessarily mean it was these three. But certainly we know that our Lord and Savior is King, and that there will come a day when every nation is going to bow its knee to him, that every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow, and to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is certainly coming for the entire world, but the Bible tells us that his authority and his power, that kings will bow to him. That's a little bit of a stretch to put it on those guys, but certainly that could have been the case. It was actually a philosopher by the name of Tertullian who promoted that. That's one of the early church fathers. If you ever study or look at any of early church history, about 150 years after Jesus was a man by the name of Tertullian. And it was that man who specifically said, no, I think these were kings that came because they bowed down before the Christ child. These men are not named in the Bible. The Bible does not tell us what their names were. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, wait a minute, what about those names Belshazzar and Caspar and Melchior? Well, those names were not assigned to those guys until around the 6th century. So it was many years later. There's an Armenian tradition that says that these three kings or these three wise men were from Arabia, Persia, and India, that there were three of them that represented those regions. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how can that be? Didn't they all come from the same place? Well, again, you have to remember, whenever a culture conquered another culture, what did they do? They brought the best and they brought the brightest to them. Who do you remember that happening to specifically? Come on, you know this. Daniel. That happened to Daniel. And I'm going to talk about him again in just a couple of moments. Well, you know, there are those also that believe that these Magi were not astronomers at all, that they did not have that ability. They did not have that capability. Several reasons that are pointed out for that, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think that they're all real good reasons, but it's certainly something to think about as you consider when we talk about the men and the women of the Bible. I've shared this with you many times, that I always try to get a visual picture of what it is that's going on. We talked about this last week with the shepherds. Can you imagine what it had been like? All you have is just the light of the fire and the starlight over you, and all of a sudden, there is a brilliant white light that appears, and there's an angel. Picture that in your mind. And to say, Father, what would my response be at a time like that? How is it that I would be able to receive what someone like that would say? And we understand and recognize how God chose those shepherds because they didn't run. They did what they were told. And these Magi are the same way. They heard some things that would not have made sense, and yet they were obedient to what they should have done. Some people have said that these Magi, why is it that God would use pagan practices in order to accomplish his will? We've talked about that. God will use whoever it is that he needs to. Secondly, the word Magi would also have been used to describe anybody in that priestly line. Now, watch this. This is kind of interesting. When Daniel was taken captive along with his three friends by the Babylonians, the Bible tells us that they brought them to the palace, to the area where the king was, so that they could train them in order to be somebody that could be a benefit to the kingdom. Remember this story? Go back to Daniel, read this. Great story. Well, you know, Daniel certainly kept his faith and his eyes on God, did he not? He was not absorbed into that culture to where he lost what was most important to him. He still worshiped God. His three friends still prayed. They still would not bow down to that idol, so much so that Daniel was thrown into a lion's den and his three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they wouldn't give in. And I believe, and I've read through a number of things that suggest that these three Magi very well could have been the descendants of Daniel's line or of that priestly line that still held to the truth of the real God, of the risen Savior. that they were the ones that were still looking for that promise that was going to come, that they studied what it was that God was going to do. And you wonder why that they come, and they come to Herod, and they say to Herod, "Where is this child that is born king of the Jews?" How would they have known that? God will use whoever it is that he needs to use. God will put in place whatever it is that he needs to put in place. And then look at the gifts that they brought. The Bible tells us they brought gold, incense, and myrrh. Well, certainly I think, and you've heard this before, those three gifts were representations of Jesus' life, of who he was and who he was going to be. They brought him gold. Gold was a gift of great value, certainly the best of what they could have brought. Well, that gold was a signifying element of Jesus' kingly role. Jesus was king, was then, and still is today. And so what gift is more appropriate for a king than gold? You bring him the very best of what it is that you have. And my question for us, church, this morning is, are we willing to give him the best of what we have in our lives? Are we giving our best to him, or do we give him just what's left over? And see, this is the point where people begin to squirm a little bit usually. You say, "Don't talk about my money and don't talk about my time. I take care of those things, Pastor. You can talk about other things." And yet, if you consider what it is that we say we do as we give ourselves to him, is that reflected in how we live? They came and they gave Jesus gold because it was the very best. They also brought him incense. Now, that incense is normally identified as something called frankincense. As a kid, I couldn't get past Frankenstein. I don't know, I've probably ruined that now for all of you, but that's a confession. Frankincense. Frankincense was used by the priests in the temple in worship. They would blend that with the burnt offering. So it was very much a part of a priestly activity. And so when they presented that to Jesus, that was an acknowledgement of his priestly role. Jesus was the King of Kings. He was King of the Jews, but he was also and is the great high priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. And so for us, church, today, offering our lives, our very best to him, is making a sacrifice to him of our lives. Do we sacrifice everything? Do we give everything to him? And again, the writer of Romans, this is Paul, he says, "You offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And church, that sacrifice has to be more than just our words. It has to be how we live. They brought him gold, they brought him frankincense, and they brought him myrrh. Now, this is strange. If you don't understand what it was that was taking place, because myrrh in biblical times was used primarily as an embalming agent for dead bodies. What a strange thing to give to a kid. Why would you give a kid that gift? Well, I guess we can see very clearly and know that this is a prophetic gift. It is a gift that is representing and understanding that it's the coming death of Jesus. Jesus, church, was born to die. That was his purpose in coming. That's why God sent him, was to die for us as the final sacrifice, as forgiveness for our sins. And the Bible tells us all we need to do is just simply acknowledge and ask him to come and to be Lord of our lives. And the penalty has been paid. And so they gave him that myrrh as a representation of the fact that he was going to lay down his life for us. But what I want to look at this morning in the few minutes remaining is as these wise men made their way to Jesus in Bethlehem, what is it that we can learn from them? What wisdom can we take from wise men? Here's the first one. These men were wise because they followed the leadership of the Lord God, and they were obedient. They were obedient. That was the wisdom of what it was that they demonstrated. We're told, not told specifically about how God spoke to them. The Bible doesn't tell us that it was a dream. It may have just been simply that they saw the star and they put that together with what they knew from the Old Testament prophets, and they identified the fact that this is it. This is the coming that we've been waiting on. We don't know that for sure, but what we do know is that they were obedient, that they came to Jerusalem to look for the Christ child. They came to Herod and say, where is this one that's born King of the Jews? They knew what they were looking for, and they were obedient. And you notice, though, that sometimes you don't always see exactly what you thought you might see. Because when they arrived, the Bible tells us that they saw Mary and they saw the child. You know, most of the nativity scenes that we see are probably not accurate. That's really probably not how it happened. If you see the nativity scenes, and I have one. I have a beautiful one. My mother gave me this years ago, and I put it up almost every Christmas. I love it. So you have the baby in the manger. You got Mary and Joe right there next to them. Then you got a bunch of selected animals around them, usually a couple of shepherds kneeling off to the side, and then the big pieces, you've got the kings on the camels standing there next to them. Well, the fact of the matter is this. For the time it would have taken them to make that journey, because you got to figure they were coming probably about 700 to 800 miles. It would have taken a couple of months for them to make this trek. By the time they would have gotten to Jesus, he was probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years old, which is why they call him a child. It's also the reason why when Herod discovered that the wise men were not going to come back and report to him what he told them to, he said, I want every child in Bethlehem under the age of what? Two. Two and under. And so the child would have been a little bit older. But what we notice, though, is that in all of this, the wise men never stopped obeying God. They obeyed first by coming to find Jesus. And then we read that it says that God spoke to them in a dream and told them, don't go to Herod, go home a different way. And the Bible says that's exactly what they did. So there is wisdom in obeying God. The second reason they were wise because they sought Jesus, watch this now, for the right reasons. They sought him for the right reasons. Now, what does that mean? Well, they did not search for him in order to increase their own wealth, to increase their own power, or to somehow increase their fame. That was not a part of what they were doing. They didn't come with a great deal of fanfare. They just showed up where they were supposed to be. This is why I'm always cautioning you, church, not to get hooked into ministries simply because they're big, wealthy, or well-known. I want to caution you with that, and I want to give you an example, and I don't do this to harp on one person, because that's not valuable to the kingdom. I saw an interview not long ago, and this had been some time since the interview was done. It was Joel Osteen was speaking to, it might have been Larry King, I'm not sure who it was that was doing the interview, but through the course of the interview, the guy asked him, he said, do you believe that only people that are Christians, that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, do you believe that they're the only ones that get into heaven? And as I watched him hem and haw and just sort of skirt around a little bit. And then finally he said, that's not up to me to make that decision. He said, that's up to God to decide. And when I heard him say that, my heart was hurting. Because I thought, here's a guy that a lot of people know, that has a lot of attention of people, who could have taken an opportunity to say, this is what the Word of God says. But he didn't. Because you know what I thought when he said, well, that's up to God to decide? God already did decide. That decision was already made. That's why in John 14:6, we read Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He had the chance to say that. Church, you can never let money, position, book sales, those kinds of things take away the truth of what it is that God says in His Word. We follow the truth of God. And see, in these times, especially in these days when there's so much hypersensitivity to the words that are being said, I mean, there's a Christmas song, I guess they can't even be, I don't even know the whole story of this, but they're not playing this one Christmas song anymore. Because people get upset. They get worried about things. Church, can I tell you that there will never be a time that someone else's choice to take offense at what I believe is going to change my right and my strength of conviction to say, this is what I believe. Don't back down. Never back down. Stand firm for the things of God. And you've got a great opportunity this time of year to do that, don't you? Any of you had a discussion with somebody that says, hey, don't say Merry Christmas, you have to say Happy Holidays? If anybody ever wants to have that discussion with you, do it lovingly. Do it kindly. Do it with just a sense of warmth and of the love of the Father, but speak the truth. It's not about the holidays. It's about Jesus Christ. These wise men demonstrated that wisdom because they came to Jesus not to build themselves or about concern of themselves, but to glorify God. Here's the last one then. We need to be wise and need to be wise with what they did because they gave Jesus the best of themselves and of what they had. They gave him the best of themselves and of what they had. Now, I want you to notice the order of which they did this. When they arrived, they did not present the gifts first. What did they do? It says they bowed down and they worshiped him. They gave Jesus themselves first. They didn't come in and try to, you know, go, hey, listen, this is what we got. So, you know, this is important that we're here because look at what we're bringing you. It sort of reminds me of the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember that story? Jacob stole his brother's birthright, and then they lived for quite a while away from each other. Jacob got himself a couple of wives, a bunch of kids, and then he decided he wanted to go home. And the story tells us that on his way, and you can read this in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, on the way, he gets word that his brother Esau is coming to him with 300 men. That's never a good thing. When you've got a small army coming at you, you've got to think, this isn't for handshakes and hugs. So he gets a little bit nervous, and you know, if you read the story, he makes all of these plans, but one of the things he does is he sends groups of gifts out ahead of him to soften his brother up, to make an impression. The wise men didn't do that. They didn't come with their gifts to announce who they were, to impress anybody. They gave, first and foremost, their lives. And church, that's what I believe this Christmas season is so important for us. To rededicate our lives to the Father, to give Him all that we have. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ into your life, if you have never asked Him to come and to be Lord of your life, there is nothing better that you will do to be able to celebrate every Christmas from this time on. Not only the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the love of our family and friends, but it's your birthday. It's the moment you were born again into the kingdom of the Father. And all the Word tells us that we need to do is just simply acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need you. Please forgive me of my sins and come in and be the Lord of my life. That's what it means to give your best to Him. So what are you giving of yourself this Christmas season? What is it that you're going to be doing? I know it's hard not to get all wrapped up in all of the gifts and all of the shows and the lights, and these are all wonderful. This is great. I love every bit of it, but I never want that to become something that begins to remove from my heart the true importance and the purpose of who Jesus Christ is, that God gave His Son to us to forgive us of our sins, sent the Holy Spirit to walk with us every single day, gave us the ability through Him to be able to stand firm in the face of the world, to be able to stand against things of the enemy, when he comes and wants to tempt us. We can have victory over those things because of Jesus Christ. Church, Christmas is and should be a time of giving. Absolutely. But give what is most important to Him first. It's your life. And then be wise. Be wise in how you live. Be obedient. Search and follow Him with the right attitude, with the right heart. And give of Him your very best. Church, there's no better way to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ than to give Him your very best. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Jesus. And I thank You, Father, that we can come here today to read through Your Word, to look through these things, and to know that You have come in the form of a child, wrapped Yourself, wrapped Your glory in this human frail shell to walk amongst us. But Father, to know that we have the opportunity now to see that life, to emulate that in ourselves. And God, we know we can never live the life that Jesus did, the life of perfection. But Father, everything that I do have, I'm giving to You. I surrender my life to You. And Father, I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room that has never acknowledged you as their Lord and Savior, that this would be that moment when they do that. And I just want to ask you right now, while you are just sitting here this morning, nobody's looking around, and I don't do that to create some kind of a emotional atmosphere. I do it because I want you to be focused on what it is that God's saying to you. But if you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to come in and to be Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. You say, Pastor Dave, I go to church. Yeah, that's good. That's important. You say, Pastor Dave, I put money in the box. I read my Bible. I even pray. I'm real nice to people. Those things are all wonderful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus Christ and accepting him as our Lord and Savior that we have that promise and that forgiveness. So if you this morning have never done that, I want to pray a prayer, and I want you to pray this in your heart with me right now. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge you right now as my Lord and Savior because I am a sinner. I need you in my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash my heart clean by the blood that was shed on the cross for me. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to change, to live my life different, to put away the things that I should not do, to embrace the things that I should do. But God, more than all of that, I ask that in the name of Jesus that you would come and you would occupy my heart from this moment on. My life, all that I am, I give to you. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, here's all I want you to do. All I want you to do is just slip your hand up and take it down quickly so that I can see it and I can pray with and for you. So you're not joining a church when you do that. You're not going to be, nobody's going to pigeonhole you. We're not going to try to make you do something. All I want to do is be able to pray with you. Now, let me speak to you Christians, because I know that God's been speaking to your heart this morning. And I want to just ask you that if God has brought conviction to your heart about some areas of your life, now watch the difference of those words. It's not condemnation, it's conviction. I'm convicted. I need to make some changes. There's some things I need to give over to the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, if God's been speaking to your heart, I want you to lift your hand and take it down. And as you do that, what you're saying is, yes, Father, I acknowledge this. I realize, Father, there's things in my life that need to change. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, Father, you see the hands that have been raised, but more than that, you see the hearts, God, that are coming before you this morning. And God, I ask in the name of Jesus that as this season is all around us, that again, our hearts and our minds, we're focused on you, and it's in that that these changes come. And so, Father, whatever it is in each of these, I pray, God, that you would walk with them, that they would lay those things down, and maybe things that they're holding on to that they need to release. And I just pray, Father, they would do that with a heart that knows that you love them more than they can possibly understand or know. And so, Father, we do all of these things this morning to your glory and to your honor. And I pray now, Father, that as we leave this place, that you would go with each and every one, protect them, guard them. And Father, as we come back again next week, I pray, Lord, that we would do so with a heart expectant to learn and to know all that we can about you. But until that moment, Father, as the week comes, may I take every opportunity to demonstrate your love, to be an example, to be an ambassador for you, to be a light in a dark place, all to your glory and honor. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.